Turn to Revelation chapter 22. While you're turning there, tonight I'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. Last week we considered marriage out of the first nine verses, and tonight we're going to consider such cases, and he deals with some very difficult cases. Can you turn that down just a bit, Richard? I feel like I'm... Just a bit. Okay, thanks. So if you get an opportunity, read that passage of Scripture this afternoon, verses 11 through 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Revelation 22, I'd like to read verses 10 and 11. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. If you would die right now, how you are right now is how you will spend eternity. If you are unjust right now, you will spend eternity being unjust. If you are filthy now, you will spend eternity being filthy. If you are righteous right now, you will spend eternity being righteous. And if you are holy right now and you would die, you will spend eternity being holy. Now, John says in the last phrase of verse 10, the time is at hand. And he is speaking of judgment and eternity, when time will be no more. Do men die like beasts, and after that there is nothing? You know better than that. There is life after this life. After you die, eternity begins. The Lord spake in John 5:29 of a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that death, the judgment, and after the final judgment, you and I will spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. There is a place called hell. There are people, many people in hell right now as I speak. I do not enjoy speaking of hell. As a matter of fact, it's with reluctance that I speak of hell, but there is a place called hell. And if a man dies without Christ, the first thing that he's going to learn is that there really is a place called hell. Does somebody say, prove it? I can't. I can't prove there's a heaven either. And I can't prove this book is the Word of God. And I can't prove to you that God exists. And I can't prove to you the devil exists. I can't prove any of these things. But you know what? I feel no need to. I feel no need to at all. As a matter of fact, I know that everybody in this room, if you could cut into their heart and see what's really there, everybody in this room believes that God is and that He will reward the righteous and He will punish the wicked. You believe that? I know some people would say, I don't believe that, but if you could cut into the heart and see what's really there, everybody believes that. Deep down, everybody knows it's so. Now, hell. I wish I could speak of hell the way I ought to. But hell is a place of punishment. There's no effort to reform people in hell. Our text says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. In hell he will continue to be unjust. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Hell is the place where divine justice is meted out, where divine vengeance is meted out. It's the place of the punishment of the wicked. The justice of God fuels the fires of hell. Pure, impartial justice. That's what's going on in hell. Are the fires of hell literal? You know, we read in the Scripture of the fires of hell. Are the fires of hell literal? You know, I don't know. If they are, that's all right, isn't it? If they are, whatever God does is right. But whether they are or not, hell is still a place of torment. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. Now, is that flame literal or is it figurative? I don't know, but it doesn't really matter because the torment of hell, our Lord experienced it. And what was His worst torment? Was it the physical pain on the cross? Or was it the pain of being forsaken by His Father? That's what the true torment is. Now, who spoke of hell more than anybody else? Does anybody know? Jesus Christ the Lord spake of hell more than anybody else. As a matter of fact, did you know the Apostle Paul didn't even mention that word once in his writings? I suppose he thought it almost too terrible to speak of. But the Lord Jesus warned more of hell than anybody else. Listen to this scripture from Mark chapter 9. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What an awful and scary description. Now, these are not the words of an angry fundamentalist preacher trying to scare people into some kind of decision. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as that goes, when we talk about hell or when the Bible talks about hell, did you know that the fear of hell never brought one soul to true repentance? It's never happened and it never will. You can be convinced of the horribleness of this place called hell and be scared to death of that, but it still doesn't create true repentance in one heart. Let me show you that from the Scripture. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. Now this is where that rich man, Scripture says he's in hell in torments. And look what he asks Abraham in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, Lazarus, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, well, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they'll repent. If somebody actually had been in hell and came back to bear witness of that horrible place, they'd repent then. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So we see from that that the fear of hell never produces true repentance. Now, there is a place called hell. And you know, one of the things I thought about this, this is not an easy thing to think about. But I thought there will be people, while I'm talking about this, that will be relatively indifferent. Relatively indifferent, just going through the motions of religion and so on. But one of these days, you're going to find out that what you're hearing is the absolute most important thing you could have ever heard. There is a place called hell, and there is a place called heaven. It's the reward of the righteous. A place of indescribable bliss and joy and pleasure, where those who are righteous and are holy will spend eternity perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. A place where there is no sorrow, there's no pain, there's no suffering. Nothing but pleasure, and I mean pleasure of the highest order. Pleasure that you and I really at this point don't know anything about. I can't describe heaven. I know Christ is there. That's enough for me. And I know I'll see His face. But as far as giving a description of that place, I have no idea how to do that. You know, I know this about heaven. A wicked man would be miserable there. He'd be very unhappy there. You see, heaven's a holy place. And an unholy man would be utterly miserable in heaven. Now, you and I, right now, as I speak, are on the brink of eternity. Every one of us. You young people, you too. It may be 50 years. You may have another 50 years. It may be 50 minutes, but it's still the brink of eternity. I mean, this time, the time is at hand. That's always true. The time is at hand. The time is coming very close where in your experience, time will be no more. Eternity will begin. With that in mind, I think of the words of our Lord, what should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? What would it profit? If you had everything that this world considers desirable and good, what if you lived all your days here healthy and wealthy and happy? What if you made this world a better place to live and helped your fellow man and did all kinds of good things? And I'm not taking away from that. That's important. But what if you did all those things and you died and woke up in hell? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, in our text, in Revelation 22, we have a description of who will be in hell and who will be in heaven. Now, look what John says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. How you die is how you will spend eternity. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. I had a preacher say to me recently, I don't know anybody that's holy. Well, the Bible says here, he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, in hell, if I go to hell, I will go on being the way I am, filthy and unrighteous or unjust. In hell, I'll go on being that way without any way of fulfilling or gratifying my sinful desires. I'll just go on being unjust. I'll go on being filthy. And there'll be no way of gratifying that unjustness and that filthiness. I'll continue to be unjust. I'll continue to be guilty before God. I'll continue to be filthy and evil. And that's why God's wrath will be poured out upon me continually if I go to that awful place. But those persons who will be in heaven, they're not unjust. They are righteous. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him go on continue being holy. These die righteous and holy, and they will be raised to spend eternity righteous and holy in that righteous and holy place. Would you not agree with me that to neglect what we're talking about is sheer insanity? Now let's consider these two descriptions. One of the wicked, one of the righteous. One is unjust. This is the person who will be in that awful place called hell. Unjust. Guilty before God, having done wrong. Breaking God's holy law. Filthy, moral defilement. And this is a state of being. He that is filthy. It's not talking about what you do. It's what talking about what you are. It's a state of being. Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then we read of those who are righteous and holy. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Let him be justified is what the word is. Let him be justified still. Let him go on in that state. He that is holy, let him go on being holy. And what this is a reference to is, this is what happens when God saves somebody. They're justified and they're sanctified. These are two Bible words. And this is what this is a reference to. If I'm going to be brought into heaven, I'm going to have to be justified and I'm going to have to be sanctified. They are two different sides of the same coin. A coin always has two sides, doesn't it? You never have a one-sided coin. You never have a one-sided sheet of paper. Wherever you have one side, you have the other. Wherever God saves somebody, wherever somebody goes to heaven, they will be justified and they will be sanctified. Justification means not guilty before the holy law of God. Not guilty. If I'm justified, that doesn't mean simply that I'm forgiven and it's pardoned. It doesn't mean that the blood has covered my sins, although the blood has covered my sins. But it means more than that. It means I'm not guilty. It means I don't have anything to feel guilty about. It means I don't have anything to worry about. I am justified. I'm just before God. He that is righteous, he that's just before God, I have a perfect standing before the holy law of God. Can't find any fault in me. When God in His holiness looks my way, if I'm righteous, He can find nothing to find fault with. Now, that's what a righteous person is. Righteous before the holy law of God. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that's holy, this isn't simply having a perfect standing before the law of God, but my character's the same. Doesn't mean that at all. It means I've got a holy nature. A holy nature fit for communion with God. Fit for fellowship with God right now. All I need for heaven, I've got right now. And if I die that way, that's the way I'm going to spend eternity. Holy and righteous. Justified, not guilty. I think of what our Lord said about that poor publican. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 18? Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I love the way the Scripture speaks. He'd never prayed to God. He thought he was, but he was just praying to himself. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. This fellow was a Calvinist. He gave God the credit. He gave God the glory. So he thought, God, I thank thee. I'm not thanking myself. I've got better theology than that. I'm thanking thee. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you. Oh, if the Lord tells us something, He says, I tell you, this man crying out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. This man went down to his house justified. Not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. He went down to his house justified. Without guilt before God rather than the other. Now, if Christ said he was justified, was he? Literally? Really? Actually? Or is this just a figure of speech? Beloved, it's most real. He went down to his house altogether righteous, justified without guilt before God, a perfect standing before God's holy law, no sin, nothing to be condemned for. A righteous and holy nature, absolutely pure. There's no sin in holiness. Holiness doesn't even have the potential to sin. Now, this is what every believer has. Everybody that's brought into heaven, God says they're righteous. God says they're holy. And they're going to continue being righteous and holy. Now, here's the big question. How can somebody like me and somebody like you actually be righteous and holy? I really don't have any problem seeing how a man can be unjust and filthy. I don't have any problem with that at all. I don't have to look any further than myself to see that. I got no problem with that at all. But how can a man or woman like me or you actually be righteous and holy before God to where I really am righteous? I really am holy. Not just talking about it, but a state of being. Now, I'm trying to be honest. What I am in myself right now is unjust and filthy. Now that would describe me, what I am in myself. And if you have the honesty to face it, that would describe you. The Scripture says there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, how can somebody like me or you actually be righteous and holy before God? Now, the Word of God gives us an answer to this question. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man, and He is a man. There's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only man to ever live who in Himself is called righteous and holy. You believe that? He's the only man to ever keep God's holy law. So God's holy Ten Commandments, God's holy law can look down upon Him and say, I find no fault in Him. He's the only holy man to ever live in this sense. He is righteous and holy. Yet, He was nailed to a cross and He cried out while He was on that cross, My God, my God. At this time, He couldn't even call Him Father. He wouldn't call Him Father. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He was forsaken by God. God looked at him and he turned his back. God said, I'll have nothing to do with him. He felt nothing but the holy wrath and justice of his Father on the cross. Why? He never sinned. Why? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For he, verse 21, you know where I'm going with this. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, do you remember what I'm talking about now? It goes so far beyond me. I don't understand it, but I believe it. You remember that description of the unbeliever that's going to spend eternity in hell? He's called unjust and he's called filthy. On Calvary's tree, when God forsook the Lord Jesus Christ, He was made sin. According to God's holy word. He was made to be the thing itself. You know what that means? That means that because sin was charged to Him, my sin literally became His. And on the cross, He was actually made to be unjust before His Father and filthy before His Father. Now, how did all that happen? I don't know, but I know it's so. That's what happened on the cross. He was made to be these things before His Father. That's why I said, my God, why have You forsaken me? He deserved to be forsaken. My sin literally, truly became His. Now let me show you a couple of scriptures on this. Would you turn with me to, I'm going to show you one real familiar one, then I want to show you one that's not as familiar. First turn to Psalm 40. This will set up Psalm 38. Now we know these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as all the words of the Psalms are. I heard a preacher once say there's 22 Messianic Psalms. No, that's dead wrong. There's 150 Messianic Psalms. Every single one of them refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first application. They're His words. Now we know these are His words from the cross. He said, In verse 6 of Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears as thou open, burnt offerings and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now we know these are the words, the direct words of Jesus Christ the Lord, don't we? This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Look what he says here in verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. That's the Lord speaking, and He speaks of my iniquities. Now look back at Psalm 38. I have no doubt that these are the words of the Lord from the cross. In Psalm 38, He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. And there's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble. I'm sore broken. I've roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desires before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a dumb man, deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth, just like Isaiah 53 says. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. I have no doubt that those are the words of the Lord from the cross. And look how he describes my wounds, stink and corrupt. My sin became his. Now, do you remember how we saw that the unjust and the filthy will all go to hell? All that hell is, he suffered on the cross. All that hell is, he drank the dregs of God's wrath completely dry. He drank till there was nothing left. He suffered all what hell is on the cross. The sins of his people literally became his, and his righteousness, his holiness, literally and actually becomes theirs. Now, how can that be? It's what I want to close with. How can this be right? How can it be right for Christ to take my sins, sins that He didn't personally commit? He never sinned. Now, how could it be right for Him to take my sins and make them His to where they're actually His, even though He didn't personally commit them? And how can His righteousness, a righteousness that I had no hand in, how can that actually become mine, where it's really mine? Not as if it were mine, but it really is mine. How can that be? How can that be right? I want to give you four reasons. Now, here's my first one. This is how this can be right. Because God did it, and that makes it right. He hath made him to be sin. God did it. God doesn't do something because it's right. It's right because He does it. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's right because God did it. You find any satisfaction with that? I sure do. I find complete. If God did it, it's fine with me. Do I understand it all? Of course not. Do I believe it? Every bit of it. Here's my second reason. How could this be right for my sins to become Christ's and for His righteousness to become mine? How in the world can that be right? Well, it's right, secondly, because Christ chose voluntarily to take on my sin. He wasn't forced to do this. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. No man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to pick it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. What he did voluntarily. My Lord chose to take my sin to himself. He chose to do it. And he chose to give me his glorious righteousness. And that's the second reason why it's right. It's right because he did this voluntarily. Now here's the third reason that it's right. It's right because of his relationship with his people. That's why it's right. Now, if Lynn goes out and incurs a debt, let's say she goes into debt. Say she runs up three or four different credit cards, $10,000 each one, up to the limit. Who's responsible for those credit cards? I am. She's my wife. I'm responsible for her debts. I really am responsible for her debts. Christ Jesus is my husband. He's my husband. And he is responsible for my debts. It's only right that he would be responsible. You know, it's only right that I'm responsible for Lynn's debts. She's my wife. And I don't mind either. I tell you what, I don't mind. Whatever she's responsible for, I'll take full responsibility. She's my wife. I'm her husband. You think of this thing of being united to Christ. We're one. We're one. That means for me to be one, that doesn't mean real close. That means I'm one with him. That means that all that I am, he was made to be. He became one with me. He is one with me. Always had been one with me. So all that I am, if he's going to be one with me, all that I am, he was made to be. But not only was all that I am, he was made to be, all that he is, I'm made to be. Therefore, it was right for him to take on my debts. And it was right for him to give me his righteousness. It's right. It's the right thing to do. So here's three reasons. Why is it the right thing for my sin to be placed on Christ and his righteousness to actually become mine? Well, because God did it. Because he did this voluntarily. Thirdly, because of my relationship with him. He's my husband. I'm united to him. And here's the fourth reason. It's right because this is how God saves. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Now, do you hear what that says? It says when Adam sinned, you and I personally were condemned. Does it say anything less than that? When Adam sinned, you and I personally were condemned. We were made sinners by that one man's act of disobedience. Now that's, I was condemned for a sin that I personally had nothing to do with. Now, I realize that our flesh objects to that. Our flesh says, how can that be fair? How can it be fair for me to be held responsible for what somebody else did that I didn't have anything to do with? Well, I understand that objection. But, hey, God does it that way. And as far as that goes, you say it's not fair. Well, let's forget Adam. How have you stood on your own? It wouldn't be any benefit to you at all if you weren't condemned for Adam's sin and you just had to stand on your own. But the fact of the matter is, this is where you're going to find some hope. If you can be condemned because of somebody else's sin, you can also be saved because of somebody else's righteousness. This is good news. This isn't bad news. This is good news. Matter of fact, this is the only hope you got. It's the only hope I got. Being saved by what somebody else did. This is the way God saves. We're condemned by what somebody else did. We're saved by what somebody else did. Let's look at these verses again. Verses 18 and 19. Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment, condemnation came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, in the precise same manner, by the righteousness of one, the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, obviously, that's not a reference to all men without exception, because not everybody's saved. Are the people in hell justified? Well, you know they're not. This is talking about those who He died for. All He saves. The free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's how God saves. Now, how can I know if I am one of these righteous and holy ones? I see I'm going to have to be righteous and holy to be brought in heaven. How can I know if I personally am one of these righteous and holy people described who will go on being righteous and who will go on being holy even in eternity? How can I know if I'm one of them? Well, let me ask you this very simple question. Do you believe that who Jesus Christ is and what He did is all that is needed to make you righteous and holy? Do you believe that? Do you trust who He is and what He did? Are you relying upon who He is and what He did as all that's needed to make you right now righteous and holy before God, and you'll spend eternity being righteous and holy? Are you relying upon who He is and what He did? Beloved, if you are, you right now are righteous and holy before God. And you will spend eternity being righteous still and holy still. Let's pray.